For those of you who are visiting, I would like to introduce myself. My name is Mary Studgink, and this summer I had the wonderful opportunity to be the interim pastor here at Monroe Community Church while Pastors Henry and Amy were on their sabbatical. And it's just really lovely to be back. But before we go to the Word, I have to share some news, and I'm afraid it's not very good news. We have just had this amazing moment of celebration and of welcoming baby Hannah into this family. But Tricia, our dear Tricia, is now in critical care unit at St. Mary's Hospital, fighting for her life. She, a few weeks ago, had a horrible thing happen to her. And she's tired and weary, and over the course of the night took too many sleeping pills. And so right now, she did call 911 this morning. She was coherent enough to do that. But now she's in the critical care unit, and Julia and Kathy are there praying for her, as we are now going to do here. So will you just please take a moment with me, and let's pray for our dear Tricia. Father, right now we need you and your power and your strength and your love to surround our sister in very real and tangible ways. We ask that you go and be with Tricia right now as she fights for her life. Be with the doctors and nurses who are ministering to her. And help her know that there's so much we love and appreciate about her and how badly we need her to stay here with us and be our sister in Christ at Monroe Community Church. Help us as her brothers and sisters in Christ to show our love in real and tangible ways as well. Give her peace, the peace that can only be found as a daughter of the King. Watch over her even now as we worship, and keep her closely in your arms. Amen. If you would like, there are Bibles in the back of the church if you'd like to follow with the scripture. This morning our scripture comes from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And in the church Bibles, it can be found on page 827. Hear this, the word of the Lord. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord. So something you might not know about me, at least those of you who got to know me over the summer, that I have a deep love and appreciation for architecture. When I was small, I would ignore my Barbie dolls in order to play with his Legos. You know, back in the day when toys were gender exclusive. I would take those jumble and bits of Legos and I would turn them into neat and tidy little houses. It's what I loved to do. And so for a while, I thought maybe I would grow up and I would be an architect. But architects need brains that can do math. And there was a point when mine just didn't go that way. And so God led me, of course, on his path, a path that included being a wife, a mother, a seller of children's books, and now a seminary student. But I still have this love for architecture. And so I subscribed to Architectural Digest. Now, Architectural Digest is a beautiful, full-color magazine that shows some of the most amazing and beautiful homes that can be found around the world. I call it my eye candy magazine. And my favorite yearly issue of this is the before and after issue. Now, imagine a dirty factory floor. There's beams sagging, and there's dust in the corner, and there's rubbish piled here and there, and you have to watch where you step because there's obvious evidence of birds, rats, and mice on the floor. And then someone with a plan and a vision comes in and clears away the rubble and takes the bits and pieces and makes it into something spectacular, something beautiful, something that pleases the mind and the senses. Before, ickiness. After, beauty. It's amazing that something broken down and cluttered, that something like that can be a place of great beauty. It's fascinating that something ramshackle can become a home that provides security, warmth, and joy. Something derelict and dirty can be restored to something that brings pride and joy and delight to the eyes of the beholder. How does that happen? Before there was dirt, chaos, danger, and ugliness, and after there is cleanliness, order, security, beauty, and joy. Before and after. Well, our passage today describes a before and after scenario. Now, you know, if you know the epistles of Paul, you know that he often writes to them and he gives them instruction or he tells them that, you know, you really have to clean up your act because they're just going down the wrong road. But in this case, the Ephesian church wasn't in trouble like the other churches. They weren't getting messed up in worldly activities. There wasn't a lot of infighting amongst themselves. They weren't questioning Paul's authority, and they weren't getting hung up on issues like circumcision or what meat they could eat. They were just trying to figure out what it meant to be a follower of the Anointed One. They were trying to figure out what this new title of Christian meant. In the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul offers a prayer, and he prays that they may know the hope to which they have been called. He prays that they'll know of the glorious inheritance that God has for his people. And he prays that they will know the incomparably great power for those who believe. Paul wants to remind them of what they were before, and more importantly, what they are now, thanks to the grace of their Savior. Now, another interesting thing. The letter of Ephesians was probably a round-robin letter. Have you ever done round-robin letters? You write something, and then you send it to your friend, and they write something, and you send it to the next friend? Well, that's what this letter was. It went from church to church to church to church around the area of Ephesus. It was a letter of gentle instruction. He wants to remind them of what they were in the past and now to whom they belong. And then later, as you read through Ephesians, you see how he gives them good, obvious, and relevant advice for their walk as Christians. But in our passage today, Paul also reminds them of what they were before. what they were before they were gifted with this amazing grace. Now, in the Greek, there's so much more the Greek word can tell you, which is why they make us study it, right? But what they would have heard when Paul was using these verbs is they would have heard that this was done, over. It wasn't going to happen again. End of subject. This letter, this grace is about who they're going to be, who they are and who they're going to be. So he said, you know, you were once lost to the ways of the world. Okay, that's done. You once belonged to another master, the prince of the air. Done. Over. Before you gave into the craving and to the desires of the world, before you deserved the wrath of God, Paul reminds them that their before was ugly, chaotic, jumbled. It was rough around the edges. Their before was empty. Their before belonged to somebody totally different, that prince of the air, Satan. Their before was hopeless. Their before, ultimately, was death. Now, I like other magazines as well as Architectural Digest. And one of them happens to be People magazine. You know, it's easy to read People while you're waiting to check out your groceries, right? Well, often, People magazine will run before and after issues. And these are issues about people who have usually experienced a great weight loss. Now, people like these stories. They like these success stories. The ordinary person overcomes something big or hard or difficult and becomes something new and has new joy and hope for their life. Look at the popularity of a show like The Biggest Loser. People get caught up and can identify with these before and these after stories. Before, people will tell of being outcasts, of not being able to leave their home, of not enjoying life or being able to play with their children. They speak of loneliness and despair. They speak of emptiness that all too often gets filled with food. But then they speak of their after, right? They speak of the things they can do now, the new clothes they can buy. They can bike, they can run, they can even climb mountains if they want to. They speak of fun and joy, of hope for the next new day. Before, life was a trial. After, life is joy. And then, of course, we have conversion stories, dramatic stories of hardened sinners who come to see the grace of our Lord and Savior and turn their lives over to Christ. One of the most famous examples of this is John Newton. Now, John Newton was a slaver. He owned slaving ships that routinely went to Africa and marketed human flesh back in the States. But John Newton, who also came to know his Lord and Savior, turned his back on all of that and went on to write one of the best-known and best-loved hymns of the ages, Amazing Grace. But our stories aren't nearly as dramatic as that. We know of people who struggle with addictions, who turn their lives over to the Lord and lead meaningful and productive lives. We know of people who struggle with addiction to alcohol, who end up going to a 12-step program and learn to say that they have to let go and they have to let God. And they move forward in this new walk, in this new way. We read of their lives that were before, lives of excess, lives filled with unsavory activity, lives filled pursuing the things of this world, and lives that might look full on the outside, but inside are leaving them empty, lonely, and cold. But then we can see that their lives are transformed. Transformed by a touch of grace from our Lord and Savior. But as I was studying this, it occurred to me, and maybe you're like me, I don't have a before. So what is this saying to me, this passage? And what about baby Hannah? Baby Hannah is a child of grace. She belongs to this family. She is a covenant child. And she's been touched with grace. She certainly doesn't have a before. Like Hannah, I was born into a loving Christian family. I have parents who still to this day model and live a Christian walk. It's a 24/7 activity for them and for us. So there wasn't a time in my life when I didn't know my Savior. And I remember wrestling with this as a child. I often went in the summer to a Bible school with my next door neighbor at Calvary on Denominational Church, but this was when it was still downtown and wasn't known yet as a mega church. And we would sit in the big auditorium after our classes, and every day there would be an altar call. The leader would stand up in front of the church of all these kids, and they'd say, okay, everyone close your eyes and raise your hand if you want to accept Jesus into your heart. And I would think, now I have never done that before, but do I have to do that? It was so confusing for me. So I wonder, as a baptized believer, do I have a before? Now I do have what I call an aha moment. One of those moments when everything just suddenly makes sense. For me, it was on a mountainside in Yosemite National Park, looking over this vast expanse of beauty and having the line from one of the hymns come through my head, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. And at that moment, I suddenly realized the magnitude of what Jesus Christ did for me. That he came, and all of this is nothing in comparison to what he gives me. Then I think the scripture is even telling us more, before moments or not, that when you leave the before, at whatever stage you leave it, you take on a commitment. If you've experienced weight loss, you know that it takes a lot of commitment to keep that weight off. All too often that before is creeping in on the mind. Will that little piece of cake make a difference? Or one or two bowls of ice cream a week isn't going to hurt, is it? Well, it does, as I well know. It does make a difference. It's all too easy to fall back into old patterns and behaviors unless you have that commitment to stay the course. Homes, these beautiful homes that are refurbished that I see in the pages of my magazine, without the commitment of their caregiver, their caretaker, will at some time start falling apart again. Now, my friend knows of my love of architecture, and she put me on an interesting website, Feral Homes in Detroit. This website shows homes that have been abandoned and how quickly things fall apart and how quickly nature takes over. You know, just a few years and mold starts to come back and cracks start to creep through the walls. The floors start to sag, foundations crumble. And what this website, particular website, shows is how the foliage around the house eventually takes over. So in order to maintain that beauty, it takes a commitment to stay the course. Without that commitment, the before creeps back. And without the commitment, things will quickly revert to the way they once were. But hear this good news. This is the good news that Paul gave the Ephesians. This was the good news that reminded of them who they were now and who they belong to. It is the good news that keeps that before far away. It keeps that prince of the air out of the way. They are sinners, yes, but they are sinners who have been saved by the grace of God. That before is dead and gone, and the now and the after is life in abundance. And the amazing thing is, it's a gift. It's a gift they didn't deserve, but they received it anyway. It is a gift that springs out of God's overwhelming love for his people. They didn't have to worry anymore about what was. They could just move and look at what's coming. Look forward. forward. By accepting this gift, they become sons and daughters of the Most High. They are elevated to a place in the hereafter with Jesus Christ. Now remember what I said earlier about what the language would have told them, what they would have heard about being dead, done, over, done, end of discussion. But now what they hear in this new life, yes, it's for this moment, but it's for this moment and it keeps going and going and going. It wasn't just for this little time frame. It's for eternity. And so now they have this new place, this new identity. It's altogether different. It's altogether wonderful. God's grace has brought them to a new place. But it doesn't just leave them there. Because it's God's grace that continues to equip us, to give us the tools we need to keep walking that walk. And that same grace will help them do the very work, as it says in verse 10, the very work God prepared for them to do. The grace has saved them. It's going to continue to equip them. And that gift is also ours. No matter what we looked like before, we are also the recipients of God's free and amazing grace. We are also equipped to do the work God would have us to do, regardless of all that was before. We are equipped to live the life God will have us live. Now, when I was little, a long time ago, Christmas was always a really big deal in my family. My parents didn't have a lot, but they put everything they had into our Christmas celebration. And we knew, my siblings and I, both of them are younger, we knew where they hid the stash, right? It was down in the basement behind the cellar door, and the cellar door was creaky, and they had to shut it with a nail. But we knew that stuff was down there, and we wondered. We were just so eager to know. We were just, couldn't wait. We were really hoping it would be Little House Fisher-Price or Fisher-Price Little People things because we were way into Fisher-Price Little People. And they were little back then. You remember the way they were little people, right? So we were hoping. And one day we did it. We went down in the basement. And I pried that nail because I was the oldest. I pried that nail away from the door and we peeked in. And sure enough, it was going to be a Little House or a Little People Christmas. There was, waiting for us, the A-frame. Yeah. There was the schoolhouse. And best of all, there was the parking garage. But we were caught. Mm-hmm. And we were told that those gifts were going to go back to the store or be given to other little boys and girls who deserved them more than we did. And we felt awful. We felt terrible. We had ruined Christmas. So we went to bed. You know, weeks later, it's Christmas Eve. And three sad little kids are laying in bed. Pretty sure that when we came down in the morning, that Christmas tree was going to be totally and completely empty. But we came down on Christmas morning, and guess what? There were presents under the tree. And guess what? They were little people presents. There was the A-frame and the schoolhouse, and best of all, there was the parking garage. We got them regardless of what we had done before. You know, we did not deserve to get those gifts. But our parents, in their great love for us, gave them to us. But what we also didn't realize back then is that day we were given a gift of grace. A gift of grace from our parents. So now if you can expand that, about 5 million times. You see what God's grace is to us. It is a gift we don't deserve, but we get anyway. It is a gift that takes us from this before and brings us to this glorious after. It is a gift that erases the before and fills us with the good things that God would have us to do. It fills us with the incomparable riches that come with belonging to Jesus Christ. The past is over and done. Jesus died and rose again to make sure of that. So God's grace lifts us up, it cleans us off, it keeps us safe. It takes all those jumbles and bits and pieces and makes us into something beautiful. God's grace finds the lost. It makes the blind to see. It takes wretches, both big and small, and makes them children of God. John Newton, former slave trader, said of himself in his conversion, "John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slavers in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had so long labored to destroy." It's grace that can give something like that, someone like that, a new identity. It is that same grace that gives us an identity. It is, as Paul told the Athenians who were gathered in a bustling marketplace, it is in him, in Jesus Christ, that we now and forevermore live and move and have our being. We are his offspring. God's grace says, and I heard this in a recorded sermon a few weeks ago, God's grace says to each of us here today, "I would have come for you, even if you were the only person on earth. I would have come for you, even if you were the only person on earth." God's grace erases that before, and then he keeps us going on the right path. The grace of God showers us with his blessing and favor. The grace of God elevates us from the bits and pieces and makes us something beautiful. May our hearts and lips echo Paul's words to the Corinthians, and may we say with all of our heart, "Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift." Let's pray. Father, you are amazing that you would look down at us here today and call us your own. That you will equip us to do the good things that you would have us do. That you take all of that past and you forget about it. Please help us to forget about it too, so that we can move forward in the light to do the work you would have us do. May we move forward in your grace so that we are shining examples of your love here on earth. Thank you for loving us, for gathering us up and calling us your own. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.